Well, if you do have a Bible, please have it open in front of you. How do people behave when they know that they are facing certain disaster? Some people, they just drop to their knees and they ask the Lord for help. But other people, when they're facing certain disaster, they just want to ignore it. They try and put their head in the sands and enjoy themselves in the moment. Of these two responses, which do you think is the wisest? What do you do when you find yourself facing inescapable trouble? Because at some point, it is going to come to all of us, and sometimes quite unexpectedly. With COVID-19, we've seen a lot of people suffer an unexpected and very sudden drop in their incomes, which has led them to all sorts of trouble. And that's been a real trial for them. That's one way that we can find ourselves facing trouble. But of course, there's other ways. What about when you go and see that hospital consultant and they give you the news that you really do not want to hear? There are many ways that we can find ourselves facing trouble in this life. Times when the writing is on the wall for us. How we behave during those moments reveals a lot about the sort of people that we are and a lot about the foundation that our life is built upon. Many of us here this morning are people who have got our lives built upon the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means we know that there is a lot more to our existence than the here and now. We know that after we die, and we know that we will one day die, we know that after we die, we will go to be with Jesus. We will be with him, and in the fullness of time, we will receive a resurrection body, and we'll be in a place where there is no more pain or suffering. For us, the best things are ahead of us. We've got an awful lot to look forward to. And that is a great blessing. But sadly, not all Christians seem to realize this. There may be some, even amongst us here this morning, who have forgotten a little bit about this, and they've become a little bit confused. They may be guilty of not thinking much about Jesus, not thinking about their future with him, and not really valuing their salvation in the way that they should. And believers like this, they fall into the trap of loving the world more than they love their Lord. So that may be a problem that some of us are facing. And of course, we find ourselves living in a culture and a society which has completely forgotten about God and lives its life as if he does not exist. And for them, when trouble comes, the writing is really on the wall because they have no hope. They are just like King Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. And here we have a man facing defeat, maybe facing death. It's about 23 years after the death of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Belshazzar is second in the kingdom. He is a co-regent. There's two kings on the throne. There's a senior king, Nabonidus, and then there is Belshazzar. He is the second king. And the Babylonian Empire itself is being ruthlessly conquered. Those that once conquered are now receiving their medicine. They're being conquered themselves. And just a few days before the events were got recorded in Daniel 5, the Babylonian army had been defeated just a few miles outside of their capital city by the Medes and the Persians. And now the city is waiting for the enemy to turn up. They're facing certain defeat. What does Belshazzar do? He throws an enormous party. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And it was the party to end all parties. 1,000 nobles, his wives, his concubines, all the great people, and all the wealth of Babylon, all the best food is brought out. And these people are gathering, and they're forgetting about their troubles just for that moment. Maybe Belshazzar is trying to convince himself of his greatness. But during this party, he goes far too far. He brings out the holy objects that had been looted from the temple in Jerusalem, and he desecrates them. He desecrates them by using them for common use. So first of all, this was temple furniture. It had been made holy, are being set aside to be used in the various offerings and sacrifices in the temple, and it should not be used for anything else. That's one aspect of something being holy. It's set apart for a special use for God. And remember, Christians, we're people who are holy. We are set apart for a special use for God as well, and we shouldn't be doing other things instead. Well, these items from the temple, they were set apart for use in the temple by the priests. So what does he use them for? He uses them in the banquet, letting his wives and his concubines and his nobles just drink for them. And then to make it even worse, he uses them to raise a glass, or raise a goblet, maybe we should say, to his own gods. The gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood and stone. These items have been set apart for this special use in the temple. They should not have been used in this way at all. And even King Nebuchadnezzar, he would have understood and knew that. You see, the Babylonians, they believed in many different gods. They were polytheists. They had lots and lots of different gods that were all in competition. And there were some gods that were in control of certain materials like gold and silver and the like. And there were also regional gods that were linked in to the people who lived in the land. And the Babylonians believed that if the regional gods were weak, the people were weak and they were easily conquered. But even after that, there was still a measure of respect because they didn't want to offend the gods of the conquered people. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar had first conquered Jerusalem, he would have understood that the God of the Hebrews was weak. That was his worldview. That's what he would have believed. But over time, the true and living God revealed his power, and he brought the mighty King Nebuchadnezzar to his knees, humbling him completely. And only when Nebuchadnezzar recognized his place before God, before his creator, was he restored. Now, Belshazzar would have known all about this, but he decides to ignore it. And it means that when he's using these temple items, it's not some accident. This is deliberate. It's like he's spitting in God's eye. A deliberate affront that arises from a spirit of defiance within him. Belshazzar knew about the power of the God of the Hebrews. He knows he is facing disaster, so he does what so many people do. And he parties, he enjoys himself, and he insults the true God. It's no surprise that God instantly steps in, placing the writing on the wall which indicates the end of Belshazzar's reign. This sudden, supernatural intervention really changes the mood of the party. Belshazzar is absolutely terrified. In fact, some of the scholars who look at the original languages, they say that he went as far as wetting himself. He's that scared. He needs to know what these words mean. And once again, we have that familiar story, don't we? The wise men of Babylon are called in, and they cannot understand or interpret messages from the true and living God. But someone has been left out. Daniel has been forgotten about. At this point, he would have been quite an old man, in his 80s. He'd lived his whole life there in Babylon. And it seems that he's been sidelined. A relic of the old days. Someone who had been forgotten about. But now they need him, because he is the only one who can explain this riddle. To make the matters worse, the person who points at Daniel and says, this is the person you need to talk to, is the queen mother. And this was probably Nebuchadnezzar's wife, Nitocris. And the fact that you've got a very elderly lady coming into this party and telling this young king what he needs to do in front of all his nobles, all the people he's trying to look big in front of, doesn't seem to go down very well at all. And maybe this is why when Daniel is finally summoned, Belshazzar makes sure that he puts him in his place, reminding him that even though he's the chief of the wise men, he's just a slave who was captured in Jerusalem. He's just an exile. As a king, Belshazzar can get away with being rude like this. What's a real surprise is that the feeling seems to be mutual, and Daniel has no respect whatsoever for this young monarch. And that's quite a contrast with the previous chapter. Remember the respect and care that Daniel had for Nebuchadnezzar when he interpreted that dream about Nebuchadnezzar being having his humanity stripped from him and becoming like an animal, and how he was saying, I wish this wouldn't happen to you, and gave him that opportunity to repent. Now, it's completely different. In talking to Belshazzar, Daniel is behaving like a prophet, delivering God's message to him. And he starts off by reminding this young king what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a man who had a lot to be proud about. He had conquered kingdoms, he had won battles. But when he became arrogant, God humbled him until he acknowledged his true position. Belshazzar knew this. In fact, he was standing on the shoulders of Nebuchadnezzar, because everything around him, all of his greatness, all of his power, all of his authority, was what Nebuchadnezzar had built. He had inherited the lot. He hadn't done things himself. Belshazzar knew what happened. For Daniel, he can interpret this. It literally means numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. And the interpretation is straightforward. God has numbered the days of your reign, and they have come to an end. You have been weighed and have not measured up. Your kingdom will be divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And that's exactly what happened. Maybe Belshazzar thought he could escape this if he honored Daniel, but it was too little, too late. Belshazzar did not live for another day. Now, what this passage reminds us about is that despite all the appearances, God remains in control. God had allowed Judah to go into exile as a punishment for their sins, and now he's starting to open the door for their return. It was Cyrus, a Persian king, who allowed the people to go back to the promised land, to rebuild the temple. God is working behind the scenes to get all of his pieces into the proper place. Today, has anything changed? God is still all-powerful. Now our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is on the throne. And no matter what the rich and powerful and influential of this world think, God is in charge, and his will be done. God's hand of guidance and control remains upon everything that happens in this world, even today. Secondly, this passage reminds us of the temporary nature of the things of this world, especially material wealth, power, and authority. Someone may be very rich. They may have all sorts of good things, things that we would like, things that the world really values, things that make others think that that person is worth far more than me, that that person is more important than me. Today we live in a world that is filled with celebrities, with people who are just simply there to entertain us, whether that's by kicking a ball around or being an excellent actress or actor or simply quick-witted enough to make us laugh. These people are often rich. They're considered very special. Now, some of these folk do use their popularity in good ways, and they draw attention to important charitable causes, and that's really good. But not all of them do that. Some of them just look after themselves, and they believe what the world says about them, and they think themselves special and important. Today, those people appear to have everything that they want, but actually, they have nothing unless they know Jesus as their Savior. Belshazzar was able to enjoy all the good things of this life, but in the face of disaster, he was left with nothing but judgment. And today, many people are like Belshazzar. They may be celebrities, or they may simply have enough material wealth to lead a comfortable life. When these people face God, all of their possessions and pride will be revealed to be worthless. Their only escape is to acknowledge God, to acknowledge their own sin, and turn to him in repentance through Jesus. Salvation is freely available, and we live in a time and a place where it is very easy to access God's word. Today you can download a free Bible onto your phone in just seconds. The Bible's never been more accessible than today. But the authority of God's word and respect for God's word seems to have been lost, so that the words of God are just lost in a great crowd of the information, that great sea of information that we have available to us. And today, people now make up their own reasons for living. They forget that God has given us everything and even holds our lives in his hands. People take the good things of creation and say, this is what I live for, while ignoring the true and living God. We are surrounded by people who are in the same situation as Belshazzar. People living without a solid foundation. People who go through life focusing on today, but not thinking about what tomorrow will bring. We live in such strange times. Today, people will talk about pretty much everything, including lots of things that shouldn't have been talked about. But there's one thing that they never want to talk about, something which will come to all of us, a great inescapable truth. People never want to talk about death, about their own deaths, about the deaths of relatives. It's a conversation that people do not want to have. But one day, each of us will die, and nothing can change that. One day, each of us will be facing the writing on the wall, and on that day, our foundations will be revealed. As Christians, we know the true and living God. So when the difficulties and disasters come into our lives, we know that our foundation is strong because it's built upon Christ and not upon ourselves. It's especially true for those people who have really focused on the Lord, who have taken the time to build a strong relationship with God. For so many people, even some Christians, they only turn to the Lord when the day of trouble arrives. We need to be turning to the Lord every day so that that foundation, our relationship with him, is strong and firm when the day of trouble arrives, so that we're ready for it, so that we are prepared for it. To those people who are diligent in prayer, in studying and applying God's word to their lives, those people who are responsive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who know who they are in Christ and where they are going, they are able to face the day of difficulty with dignity and strength. However, there are those who are believers who love the world more than they love Jesus. And for them, the day of disaster can be very difficult. They may not understand what's happening as the Lord takes away some of the good things in their life. They may even start to doubt God's love for them. But that's because their sense of security is in the blessings that God gives rather than where it should be, in Jesus Christ, his Son. They've tried to weave the good things of this world into their foundation. The more we know and trust Christ, the more peace we have when things get hard. Now, as Christians, we can rejoice that we have support for the difficult times. But this does lead to the question, why have we found and understood this truth while others haven't? Now, this leads into one of the more difficult discussions that you get in the world of theology, the relationship between God's sovereignty and human free will. Now, this discussion is very long, it's very complicated, and we've got an interesting insight into it when we compare Daniel chapter 4, what we looked at last week, and Daniel chapter 5. Why was King Nebuchadnezzar humbled and given time to repent and then was restored? Well, King Belshazzar, he's just humbled and judged. He doesn't seem to have that opportunity to turn to the Lord at all. Now, this is something that we cannot answer specifically, but we can get help from other parts of the Bible. And those other parts of the Bible remind us that salvation is grounded in God's grace. And to understand how God is sovereign and in control, we need to remember verses like Romans 9 verse 18, which says, therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Those who trust in Christ, we have a solid foundation. We're guaranteed help during the day of disaster, simply because of God's grace and mercy. We do not know why he has chosen us when there seem to be so many more capable people out there. But he has chosen us. So we must be eternally grateful for our salvation and never judgmental about other people. As Christians, we're told that we're not to judge others, largely because we are usually guilty of the same crimes that other people are. Instead, we are called to be ready and willing to tell others about the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to share the good news about the grace that God has given us. Now, often this is quite hard because people do not want to hear our message. They want to be like Belshazzar, trying to ignore the writing on the wall by partying, enjoying themselves, and refusing to think about what tomorrow will bring. Which means that when tomorrow does bring disaster, and one day tomorrow will, then they are totally unprepared. This morning, where do you stand? Are you someone who knows Jesus and is secure? Or are you someone who is desperately trying to not think about the future, about where you will be in 100 years' time? Where you will be in 100 years' time depends entirely upon your relationship with God. Will you be someone like King Nebuchadnezzar, who bows the knee before God, acknowledging that God is the one who is in control? Today this is done by turning to Jesus and trusting in him. Jesus came to this earth to make it possible for people to be friends with God once again. People who trust in him are forgiven, welcomed into the family of God, and have the certain knowledge that God is on their side. And this means that no matter what life throws at you, God will support and help you. Then when you do eventually die, you know that you will go to a far better place. You will go to be with Jesus. There is a guaranteed place with him. And when he returns, you will receive a resurrection body. Now, if this is stuff that you don't know about and you want to find out more, then please do get in contact with me or someone here at the church. There is a lot of ground to cover. There's a lot of things that you need to understand. You need to learn more about who Jesus is, why he came to earth, and what his death on the cross really means. But it's well worth spending the time looking into it, because it will literally change your life. Now, for those of us who have already made this step of faith, our take-home lessons are that we should really, really value our salvation more. If God had left us to our own devices, we would be no different to this King Belshazzar. So we need to daily thank the Lord for his goodness in our lives. Secondly, this passage has reminded us that the good things of this life, even the very best things, only available to the rich, will one day be taken away. These things are here today and gone tomorrow. So we don't live for those trinkets. True, you know, if the Lord gives us them, we thank the Lord for them. But we need to remember that they are always blessings from God. Our true treasure is in heaven. Our true treasure, our real riches, is our relationship with the Lord. We were born with nothing. And when we die, we go to meet Jesus with empty hands. Therefore, we don't seek to find our security in the things of this world. We find our security in Christ. And we should be grateful for the blessings that the Lord brings into our lives and acknowledging where they come from. We've also been reminded about how the rich and powerful of this world, even though they think they're in control, they're not. God is working out his purposes. And we know that the next great thing in the calendar of salvation is the return of our Lord and Savior. And while we may not understand what's going on, we know that God is arranging things so that prophecy will be fulfilled, so that his word will be complete when our Lord eventually returns. And then finally, we need to be praying for those who refuse to see the writing on the wall. People who continue to live to party today, who refuse to take anything seriously. And I'm sure it's one of the great deceptions of Satan, the incredible age of distraction that we live in today. People are so distracted. They're so busy doing things which amount to nothing, wasting time on social media, or just looking at the incredible amount of information that we have available for us, and they can't see the truth of God's word. We need to pray that people will think seriously about who they are and what this life is all about, and praying that they will start to recognize that these things come from God, and they will turn to him and seek him out. And one of the promises that we have in Scripture is that all those who seek the Lord will find him. So we need to be praying that the Lord will soften people's hearts And we need to be praying that the Lord will give us the right words at the right time to warn people about the road that they are walking down before they get to that moment when the writing is on the wall. Amen.